You know, it's wonderful to realize how God inspires things. It is so amazing sometimes, you know, that we just came through Passover and first day of unleavened bread and the whole days of unleavened bread, you know, about putting sin out and remembering and redoing and just remembering the Passover. And where do we go next? It's amazing that God has told us where we want to go next, because we had a sermon, a split sermon, about tearing walls down to open our minds up to God's Spirit. Then this Sabbath newsletter talked about building a temple as a congregation, and I'm going to say as a people. Well, my split sermon today is we are the temple of God, both individually and collectively. To clean up and keep clean, there's much in the Bible concerning this as we go forward. It's amazing to think how God inspires things when you just pray about it and let Him. And I mean pray hard about it. I always pray hard about my sermonettes. And I know Barry does because I've talked to him. And I know Ed Dowd does when he does his Sabbath newsletter. It just shows that God really cares and wants to be here and wants to give us the best. He wants to teach us what we need to learn and grow. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Barry and I are a little opposite. He's kind of slow and deliberate and probably easy to understand. I'm kind of fast, and maybe that's the engineer in me. I don't know. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Go over this a little bit, because I thought maybe he's going to go through the whole thing at first, and he only read one verse. That's a good thing. But you know what that means? That means God wants us to hear it twice. And He wants to hear it three times, since it was in the newsletter. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 9, says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." So God's talking about us as a we. "According to the grace of God, which given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds it." Well, God wants us to build our own temple as well. Because if you can't build your own temple, how can you be part of the temple God's building? You can't do one without the other. It's kind of like, you know, you can't have a horse and carriage. It won't work without both of them. If we don't clear out our temples, how are we going to be part of the clearing out the temple of God and be part of it? And we're going to read that later, because Paul, when he talked to the Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, he was talking about how many things they had to clear out as a church. And he also said individually, because some of them had serious problems and they weren't doing anything about it. So we have a responsibility to ourselves and to each other to clear our temples out and keep them clean, and help each other keep clean. Have a love and compassion for one another. We are the temple of God. Let's see, let's go on here in verse. Let me see. I get this right. Verse 11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We're actually going to be the bride of Christ, and we're going to get to that later too. As a church, as a group, Jesus Christ is going to marry the church. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's works will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is." We are going to be tested with trials and tests. That's what we're talking about. We're going to be tested. It's for our growth and our benefit to put away sins. And I want to say, not just put away sins, because if we have weaknesses, we have to develop those weaknesses. We have to grow. We have to put God's righteousness in us. Or that becomes a sin if we don't work on our weaknesses, which aren't sins unless we let them remain weaknesses. "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And here it is. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Here's where it's both collectively and individually, because we're talking about the temple here. the church of God. But in says that Spirit of God dwells in each one of us. Verse 17, anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are, both individually and collectively. It has to be that way. We can't have schisms in the body. We can't have things that aren't unified. Do we have to love one another, care for one another? We have to pray for one another, like for Steve, like for the Bowles, and others out there. We have to do that. It's part of our duty, yes, but it's part of our blessing. We get to do that. And we get to understand that God answers those prayers. And believe it, because it happens. I've seen too many answered prayers. Revelation 19, before we go on to the rest of the sermon, Revelation 19, verse 5 to 9. We are the temple that God is building. Jesus Christ is coming back to marry his bride, a church who has made herself clean, made up of those with fine, clean, and bright white linen, representing righteousness. Revelation 19, verses 5 to 9. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it was, the voice of a multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is a righteous act of the saint. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. So the church will be white, but it'll be made up of people wearing white linen. The church of God is people who have cleaned their temples out individually and as a church group. Can't be any other way. You can't have any sin. No sin is small. We have to root them all out. We have to get rid of them all. We have to clean them all out. I got 3 points today about an SBS. We must keep a clean temple individually and collectively as a church of God. The title of the sermon is Being a Clean Temple. Being a Clean Temple. First thing, number one, the first thing we learn through the festival season is that we must clean out our temples before God and replace it with God's righteous character. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles, verses 28. We're going to look at the example of Hezekiah, who opened the house of God. But we're going to start with a little bit of background with his father, Ahaz, who had closed it. So 2 Chronicles 28, and you might put a marker back here, because we're going back in this within a few pages here several times. In 2 Chronicles 28, verses 24 to 25. It said 2 Chronicles, I just read it wrong. Maybe I need my glasses fixed too. No, they're working. That's just my brain. 2 Chronicles 28, verses 24 and 25. It says, so Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Boy, he was really a wicked king, wasn't he? And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. This is what Hezekiah's father was like. You would think Hezekiah would be like him, wouldn't he? But he wasn't. Hezekiah was different. Let's go on to 2 Chronicles verse 29. First three verses here. It says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So instead of closing them and taking everything out, he did just the opposite. He was going to rebuild the temple. He was going to clean the temple out, as we're going to see. You know, our minds and hearts were closed to God by Satan until he opened them and gave us his Holy Spirit to make it possible to see him in his ways. There's so many examples in the Old Testament, and this is one of them that's an example for us today. So let's go in 2 Chronicles, let's go over to verse 6 to 11. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. they have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you will see with your eyes. That's kind of what's happened to this country. We have turned our back so much on God that God is allowing us to have a lot of problems, and I think we're just seeing the first part of it. In verse 9, for indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now here's what Hezekiah said. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negative now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you shall minister to him and burn incense. Well, we need to put our names in there. The Lord has chosen us to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him, serve one another, help one another, pray for one another, care for one another. Do what we can, serve where we can. Our minds and hearts were closed till then, and God has opened them up. In verse 15 and 16, it goes on here, and it says, and they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king, at the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the count court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook of Kidron. They sanctified themselves and cleaned the house of the Lord. So they were cleaning themselves up at the same time. That's why they sanctified themselves. And it cleaned the house of which had all kinds of stuff in it. It probably had, you know, dead animals, clothes, trash, dirt, had all kinds of things, and maybe broken tables, who knows? But it kind of reminds me of myself when I first was called. I had a lot of wrong ways I was doing. I had to clean the temple out real quick to get a lot of past sins away. I wasn't keeping the Sabbath right. I wasn't doing anything right. You know, there's a lot of things I think most of us can realize. When we were first called, we had to get rid of a lot of trash out of our temples. Well, that's what they were doing. This is what we need to do with our lives, individually and collectively, made possible by God's ways, by the Passover and these unleavened bread days that we've just come out of. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 to 20. Remember to hold a place if you can, because we're going to come back here. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 to 20. In verse 15, it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of that Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So we must do this as an individual. We're to clean out our temples personally so we can collectively and God can dwell in them just as Hezekiah cleaned out God's house, the temple of God, so as it was to be a house of prayer for all people. There's several places in Isaiah and in the New Testament about he calls it a house of prayer. We've examined ourselves and asked God to show us our sins and weakness and to help us to overcome them on a continuing basis to be committed going forward. He admonished the Corinthians to do this in 1 Corinthians as they had many issues to repent and overcome. They had divisions of groups among them. They went to courts against one another. They had sexual misconduct and some were struggling with idolatry, etc. The whole congregation was allowing this. And he said he was puffed up about this. In other words, they were actually, well, you know, we're so good, we can let this go on. It was a physical thing. Paul said, no, we need to get rid of that. You have to do it personally. You have to do it as a church. You can't allow this to be among yourselves. And you know, if you'll read 2 Corinthians to find out that they cleaned up their act. It's really a wonderful, wonderful man. They took it to heart, just like we need to take it to heart. The example of Jesus Christ before the first Passover during his 3.5 years of his ministry. So just that principle, as he cleaned the physical temple of God. Let's turn to John, verse 2, 13 to 17. John 2, verse 13, 17. Verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. In other words, they were selling offerings. They were selling what people could offer. They were making a mockery of God's ways, of the sacrifices. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered what it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So he cleaned the house of God up, just like we need to have our house cleaned up physically and spiritually and collectively. Well, that's such a good example. This is the first start of his ministry right after he, had defeated Satan. One of the first things he did before the first Passover, that as part of his teachings. The second thing we learn through the festival season is that we must continually keep our temples clean and replace it with God's goodness. We must continually keep our temples clean and replace it with God's goodness. So let's go back to Hezekiah again. Verse 2 Chronicles 30, verses 1 to 3. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1 to 3. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. So we keep the Passover in the second month for people who are sick or something happens to them. They can't make it. Well, here's an example. God did it way back then in the Old Testament. As an example, how important it is. For they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. Pardon me. Verse 11 to 13. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, in other words, he sent a proclamation out to all over nearby countries, the Israelite countries, that he was going to do this, Hezekiah did. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness and heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders of the word of the Lord. Well, you know what? God gives us singleness of heart to obey, to follow the leadership, to obey God and Jesus Christ, to do what God says to do. We are to have singleness of heart. Jesus Christ said, "I and my Father are one, and you are to be one with me and my Father." So God gives us that singleness of heart. One reason we're here today, or we're listening on the TV or the telephone, because God gives us that singleness of heart. It says, now many people, verse 13, now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. So they were ready the second month to keep it. So Judas was committed to do this along with others with singleness of heart. Verse 16 to 20 shows how God wants people to come to him and is open and willing to forgive people their sins and sanctify them. So verse 16, it says, they stood in their place according to custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God, the priest sprinkling the blood received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to God. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not cleaned themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary that was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone. In verse 19, who prepared his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to purification of sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. It just shows that God wants us all to come to him to sanctify themselves and to take the and be part of the Passover and days of unleavened bread, to be part of the people of God who clean themselves and who serve God and serve one another. It's just another example of how kind and loving and how God wants us to come to him more than we ever could desire to go to him. His desire way, I don't even think you can put a number on it. It's infinity, how much he wants us in his kingdom, how many wants us in his church, I mean, how much he wants us to serve him and follow him and obey him because it's the right thing to do. It's the way of blessings. 2 Corinthians. Let's turn us back to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11 to 18. 2 Corinthians 6. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. In other words, you need to break your walls down. You need to be open. We're going to clean our temples out, right? We're going to break some walls down. We're going to open up, and we're going to clean our temples out. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light and darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wow, that's a pure temple if we're going to walk with God and we're going to be his people. It says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Powerful words that we need to remember. And anytime we get any kind of issues or something, problems, we think there's an issue, there's some of these things we need to go to. God wants to be his people. He wants us to be his sons and daughters. Tremendously powerful words that inspires. Let's go back to another example of Jesus Christ. He again cleansed the physical temple before his last Passover, Mark 11. The reason I bring this up is because Mark 11, verse 15 to 17, and because here it is, his last Passover before he was sacrificed, Jesus Christ cleaned the temple again. He's setting an example. We need to clean our temples, and we need to keep them clean. That's the example he set right before his Passover. So let's read it real quick. In fact, as human beings, it's probably, I know it is for me, it's a constant job, keeping our temples clean. It goes back to my old jack-in-the-box example. We get our human nature in that jack-in-the-box, and Satan just cranks on it, and it pops out a lot. And we have to get God's Holy Spirit and put it back in there. And Satan keeps cranking on it. He never gives up. He never wears out, and he never tires. He keeps wanting our human nature to pop out and to sin and to go away from God. So we have to fight that. We have to fight it every day. So here's in Mark 11, verse 15 to 17. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares from the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? So he's clearing his house out. He wants our church clean. He wants us individually clean, because you really can't do it if we don't both. Third thing is, we must be steadfast and committed to the end, to God, to the kingdom of God. We must be steadfast and committed to the end, to God, to the kingdom of God, where we will be resurrected clean and eternal. We will be erected clean. We were resurrected clean and eternal. That's important. This is what they call where the rubber meets the road. I'm not going back to Israel anymore, because the example of Israel is much different. Israel would get excited in times and commit, like coming out of Egypt. They actually kept the feast an extra week back there during Hezekiah's time. But what happened? They always turn back to idol worship and paganism. This is the case throughout their generations. Human nature is this way without long-term staying power. You know, how many people you heard make New Year's resolutions and before the month is over, none of them keep them? How many people try to lose weight and can't, or do a lot of things? Well, it takes God's power to do those things. It takes God's power for a commitment. We need a total commitment all the way to the end, till we either die or Christ comes back and resurrects us. There is no turning back. We cannot allow the human nature to give up, which it is wants to do. You know, I was thinking about that. I was talking to somebody today. I was coming to church. Well, I was really tired today. I had a huge day yesterday, and I was just pumped last night. I didn't sleep good. Sometimes I don't sleep as good when I got to give a message, but that's called human nature. Anyhow, well, I'm just so tired. But you know what? When I come here, I'm always energized. I don't care how tired I am. I'm energized, and I feel good, and I'm energized right now. I just think coming to church, God energizes you and gives you his spirit and power, and he wants you to do things. He wants you to lift up and go forward. He wants you to build righteousness. I think it's a wonderful thing that God allows us for it. 2 Chronicles 31, 1 to 2. Forget about the, let's don't go back to that. We don't need to. All Israel got rid of all the sinful idols and false gods. Hezekiah then appointed the priests and Levites to task the temple of meeting going forward. So they set in progress plans to keep, you know, the temple and keep the rites and rituals, the things of the priests, and keep God's ways with God. But as it says all through the Bible, in the Old Testament and in their examples today, they didn't do it. They couldn't keep it up, but for a short time. It's like you talk about in our first split sermon. They got through and seeing the miracle of the, you know, the 10 plagues against Egypt. They were taken out and they crossed the Red River. Not the Red River, the Red Sea, I'm sorry. The Red Sea. And yet, it wasn't soon. They forgot. They were griping and complaining. Oh, you should have left us in Egypt where we had food. Yeah, you had bad food and you had hard labor. They just, you know, it's just human nature. We need to be different. We need to be different. 1 Corinthians verse 10. In verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1. You know, God says those are examples. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. 10, 1 to 12, actually. 1 Corinthians 10. Starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed in the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ led them, literally led them. Isn't that amazing? And yet, all these things, they failed. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example, to the extent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In other words, we should not lust after the physical things of the world that look good to human nature, but they're bad spiritually for us. God knows exactly what's good for us. And it's only those things. And really, yes, it's a narrow road, but there's a lot within that narrow road. It's wonderful to grow up, to date, get a good mate, get married, and be married for 55 years. It's such a wonderful blessing. It's the best way to handle love and compassion and the opposite sex. It really is. And it's such a blessing God gives. God's ways are blessings. We need to never forget that. Sorry about that. Now, these things become examples to the extent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. It's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of you also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, of whom the ends of their ages have come. So they're for our learning. So we learn not to follow our human nature. Control it. Pray about it. Fast about it. Meditate on it. And study God's word. It is the way to overcome. It is the way to clean our temples out. It is the way for us all to grow and overcome and become like Jesus Christ, to become like God. And we have to, because I used to think that I'd never be like Christ. Actually, I never thought I could become like the minister. I've learned that that's not right. No minister, no man is perfect. You can always find something wrong. I always tell my wife, you want to find a perfect church? This is not it. We're imperfect people trying to seek a perfect way of life. We're trying to seek the perfection of God. We're trying to live his way of life. And when we make mistakes, we have to repent and quit and grow and overcome. We just read that. Israel continued to fall into physical desires and wants. We must be different. That is our lesson. We must clean our temples out and keep them clean until the very end of our physical lives for God and to dwell with us and in us. There's nothing more absolute. There's nothing more greater. You know, when I was a kid, I used to dream about utopia. I always liked people. I used to dream that it'd be so nice if everybody got along, helped one another, cared for one another, and we didn't have, you know, killing and murders and robbings and all that. And probably most of us kids, same way. Well, guess what? That's what God's offering to us now and ultimately to the whole world. It is a utopia type thing, but it's not blind. It's truthful and honest. God has given us the truth and honest. It's a hard way, but God gives us the power and the strength and the spirit to do it. We just have to ask him, and we have to make an effort. And when we fall short, we have to say, God, I'm falling short. Help me. Help me now. That's my prayer a lot. Help me now. Help me fight my feelings that are not going right. If I'm upset with somebody or something, I say, help me fight them. I don't care what it is. You have to take it to God, and he'll help you do it. Just keep praying until he does, and he will. He knows your desire, and he wants to help you. He wants to help all of us. He wants to help us to be the living church of God, the loving, kind, serving church of God. That's what he wants more than anything. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 17. Probably one of the most used scriptures I've noticed during these days of unleavened bread and lately. But it sure fits so much. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 to 17. It says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. So we need to resist, be strong, steadfast to the end. And as we do that, when Christ comes back, he'll give us our reward. What a wonderful blessing, what a wonderful thing to keep there in our mind and thoughts at all times. It's the light at the end of the tunnel. It's the pot of gold. It's everything a human could desire, a person could desire. And God is offering that to us now. And hopefully we have the desire that we want everyone someday to get the same thing. That has to be our desire. It has to be part of a cleaning our temple, that we can't be selfish. We have to be thankful because we're called now, not because we deserve it, because God called us. But we are going to want the whole world to receive that someday. Isn't that such a blessing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus Christ set the example all through his life of being committed to God, to all God's laws and ways, and his plan without exception. Never failed. When you seek to be the same. He is the leader of God's plan for all mankind. Let's turn to James 5, 7 to 11. We need to see his example and follow it. James 5, 7 to 11. Verse 7 says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Boy, patience is a word we all need. I do. We all want patience and we want it now. We want Christ to come, but it's going to be in the right time for everyone. It's why there is a time, because some may need a little faster, some need it slower, but God takes into account everyone, and the time will be perfect for everyone when he comes back. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the Lord, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned, because the judge is standing at the door. Pardon me, I got off track here. Let's go on to verse 5. Let's see. Yeah. Keep going here. My brethren, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And the prophets went through a lot of things. I remember one got put down a well. I mean, others, you know, got put in prison. Some, you know, got beaten. There's a lot of things. I mean, one of them got put in the lion's den, right? And three of them got put in the fiery furnace. It said, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Jacob and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So we need to have endurance, perseverance to the very end. We must clean our temples. I've just got three scriptures left in our conclusion. We must clean our temples both individually and collectively as the body of Christ and keep them clean and endure to the end. Doing so to the very end of our physical lives and inherit a new temple to live in, clean and eternal and greatly blessed above all things. No greater blessing can we receive than that, to live eternally with a clean spirit, with a wonderful spirit, with a happy spirit, with God and one another eternally. And other people too. I always, when I think about this, I think about my father and my mother, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, so many relatives. I think, wow, it's going to be so wonderful to say, hey, have we got something for you? You're going to love it. Hebrews 10, verse 35 to 39. Hebrews 10, verse 35. It says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that you, after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For for yet a little while, and he is coming, will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We have to believe that if we clean our houses out and we put God's righteousness in, then God will do this. He will take care of us. He will raise us up at the end day. Remember our calling and our tests, trials, and persecutions, how far we have come and how far we probably don't. I don't know how far we have to go. I have no idea. God does. I don't. I'm not going to say anymore it's going to take 200 years for me to overcome, because that sells God short. He knows. He knows what I need. He knows how long it's going to take if we just keep after him, keep seeking him, and be like the widow went to unrighteous judge. Keep asking him. Keep asking him what you need. Keep asking him to show your sins, be merciful, but help you to overcome them. Keep asking him. Keep asking him. It's what he wants. Just like we got children that want things. We want them to ask us that. We want them to talk to us. Revelation 3, 11 to 12. Revelation 3, 11 to 12. I think this scripture might have been read earlier too in one of the holy days. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven for my God, and I will write on him my new name. So don't let anyone take your crown. Don't follow people. Follow Christ and follow God. do it with the tools God gives us. One last scripture, Revelation 21, 22 to 27. We're going to read about the ultimate temple here that we're going to be part of. Revelation 21, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. We're talking about the world tomorrow, about the new Jerusalem coming down. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lord and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is the light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. You won't need of gates because it's perfect. There's no one going to harm anyone. It's all going to be doing right and good. Everybody's going to be clean. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be no means, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And I would add, who have a clean heart and mind.